Family, I want to talk about something this morning that the church around New Zealand, the church around the world is speaking about less and less. In this madly politically correct world, we want to make sure that no one's offended, even if that person isn't in the room or isn't around. What I'm about to speak about has become less and less popular. You and I live in a world where people outside this church, and sometimes inside the church, believe that what's right or wrong is determined by our environment. And so folk will say, hey, what the consensus of the community is, that's right. And so in one country, women could be treated this way because that's a consensus. Another country, women can be treated differently because that's a consensus. And people say there's not a right or a wrong. Moral law, moral codes, it's really up to the community mindset to decide. They say it's okay to believe in God as long as your God is loving and inclusive and happy to be addressed under any name and any title, and no one's left out. Friends, I believe God's got a whole different perspective. And this issue that we're looking at this morning is serious. God's got a whole different perspective. He sets a standard, and he doesn't change, irrespective of which country you're in or which culture you belong to. Is he a good God? Absolutely. Is he loving? Amazingly so. But the big issues that this generation has with God is that God is holy and God is just. In fact, friends, when I talk to people who are not Christians and I try and get them to define what holiness is, most people just don't get it. What do you mean God's holy? What do you mean he judges? Doesn't he just love everyone? Love, yes. Pure, yes. Holy, yes as well. Judge, he's that also. In March next year, a world-class evangelist has come into Whangarei, a man called Canon J. John, often referred to as the Mr. Bean of the Christian world. And he will speak on Saturday at a giant crusade at Elam. All the churches will be invited. We'll bring our friends along. I'm hoping that many of you like me are praying. Who do I take? Who do I invite? The people that get engaged in that outreach will see a real harvest within their own churches. And it's interesting looking at Canon J. John. How does he describe the word sin? Because sin is not known out in the community. Sin is not understood in the community. In fact, that word's just not used. And he said the key to understanding what sin is just to look at how it's spelt and notice what the middle letter is in the word sin. So if you want to know what sin is, it's all about I. Not about God. Not about others. It's about I. And that's how we define sin. He says sin is living a life for I, for me. Not living a life for God. And it encompasses a whole lot of things. The next few weeks we're going to be looking about the Christmas story and things we learn from the Christmas story. And it's awesome to talk about the Prince of Peace and the goodness of God and the love of God. And if you are sitting here this morning thinking, gosh, we're up to Joshua 7, can't Russell just skip Joshua 7 and go straight to the Prince of Peace? That'd be a much more comfortable thing to do. Much more comfortable. Just skip Joshua 7, one of the harshest stories in the Bible, revealing the holiness of God and God's repulsion with sin. Why don't we just skip it and go straight to the Christmas story and enjoy the babe of Bethlehem and the wonderful things that come to us because of Christ coming to earth. You see, the thing is, I can't skip Joshua 7, not just because we preach through the Bible, not just because as a church we submit to the Word of God, but I believe it's a message that's missed in today's age frequently. I spent 6 weeks 2 years ago watching Christian TV. Brilliant sermons, great programs, great churches, churches God's using. And there were two words that were missing, or two concepts that were missing from those sermons I watched. It was all about this is your life, this is your hour, this is your day, God's going to bless you. I like it. But two things were missed continually in that 6 weeks of watching a Christian program every day. It was a call to holiness, turning from sin, and a call from repentance. Those concepts, however you word it, were missing. Watching all this Christian TV, it was good stuff, and it was all about me and my hour, my day, and it was encouraging, practical stuff. But no one said, hey, sin is sin, and God is holy. And no one said we need to turn from sin and live pure. And just as Ruth was saying, when we become Christians, we become sinless. And Romans 6 tells us that you can live free of the power of sin. You don't have to sin anymore as a Christian. Why is Joshua 7 even in the Bible? I believe, friends, one of the key things we need to understand about sin is this: sin doesn't just affect you and your relationship with God. It affects your family. It affects the people around you, the people you work with. In fact, it affects the whole community. When I talk to non-church people about sin, I don't use the word sin. Why? Because they don't understand it. It's foreign to them. I'll say things like, this person's become toxic, or a person's become contaminated. My favourite word the last few years has been polluted. I'll say, once you're doing stuff that's anti-God and anti-God's, well, you've become polluted. And a polluted person cannot have a relationship with an unpolluted God or live in eternity in an unpolluted heaven. And they understand that much better. God is a God who will not coexist with sin. And we see in the story just how God hates sin and wants to see it cleansed out of our lives and out of our community. Now, if you're a Christian, friends, you've been saved. Just as Ruth was saying, you're sinless, you're going to heaven. No one can pluck you out of his hand. Nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God. If you make a mistake or you do something dumb or stupid, God's going to be saying, hey, my, let's get that sorted right now. Not because your salvation's at risk, but just he wants to keep you close. He wants to keep that intimacy with you. But there are some scary passages in Scripture that suggest to me that sin, if it's practiced, if it's left unchecked, can become a slippery slope. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus said that it's possible for a Christian to lose their saltiness. Paul, writing to Timothy, his mentee, speaks many, many times in his letters to Timothy about people's consciences becoming seared. In fact, they get to a place where they get so used to sinning, when God says don't do it, they don't even hear. Oh, this is okay for me. I know the Bible says don't do that, but kind of feel it's okay for me. God's made an exception. And people can get to that place where their conscience is seared. Paul says it's possible to sin against the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit's primary work? To point you to the cross, to point you to Jesus, and to equip the church to witness. So it's possible to have the gospel message, to know about it, but then to harden your hearts toward that. God is always going to give us our freedom. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands, but it seems to be from Scripture. If you try really, really, really hard, you can jump. You can remove yourself because of the freedom of choice that you have. There's three texts that list sins that will keep you out of heaven in the New Testament. Two of them are written to churches, the third one in the book of Revelation. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Revelation 21, 8, lists the same kind of sins. And I want you to read them to you because they're scary. And these sins are not written like, if you do these things once, you're in trouble. No, you are saved. You're safe. Your salvation's safe, it's secure. But these sins are written in the present continuous, meaning a person that starts doing these things, knowing that they're wrong, and keeps doing them, and keeps doing them, and keeps doing them, their conscience becomes seared. And there's a time, a point, with their salvation, that getting prayers answered, all those things are put at risk. Let me read to you the first of these three passages. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through to 10. And do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, people who practice sexual intercourse outside of marriage, nor idolatrous, people who put things before God, nor adulterers, that's people who have sex with someone they're not married, someone else's spouse, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, and that includes getting high, people who get a high on a substance, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. Same list three times in the New Testament. Two of them written to churches. I want to give you four reasons why sin is dangerous and why you're to walk free of it, and you can live in that sinless state and stay free. Romans 6 makes it very, very clear. A, it prevents you from knowing God initially until you become a Christian and he washes away your sin. Why is sin serious? Doesn't matter how kind you are, how Mother Teresa-like you are, if you've not come to Christ and you've put yourself right with Christ, there's a little book at the front of the church about that. It separates you from God. So it prevents you from knowing God initially. Second point, it impacts your relationship with God when you are a Christian. and that sin's left unchecked. So you go out tomorrow, you're driving on the road, you get angry at someone at the traffic light, and you say something you shouldn't. Is your salvation at risk? Of course it's not. But if you keep doing wrong things, and you keep practicing sin, I've had people say to me, Russell, I just get drunk 3 or 4 times a year. It's not bad. I go, it's bad. It's bad. That's scary. Because you're saying what is wrong is right, and you're hardening your heart to the will of God. You're on a slippery slope. It impacts your relationship with God. So if someone is practicing sin, are they saved? I think they are, unless it's been deliberate and ongoing, their hearts become seared. But are they going to be close to God? Are they going to hear God's voice and sense his presence? No way. Not the same. I remember one day a young man said to me, Russell, would you ever do this particular sin? I said, no way. And the reason is, not just because of morality, not just because of the love I have for people, but I love my relationship with Jesus. I don't want to mess with that. I don't put anything in the way of feeling his presence 24/7. That's the best of the best. So for a Christian, it can impact your relationship with God. See, it hurts those people around you. And we'll elaborate on this because this is what the text is about. And D, it can become a slippery slope away from God in eternity. Now, lots of folk will argue with me about that. That's fine. Just use your scriptures. But I believe scripture says over a long period of time of hardening your heart, of deliberately sinning, you put yourself in a very dangerous, in a very scary place. Sin serious. So this morning we're going to look at probably one of the most horrific stories in the Bible. Not at all like the Christmas story, not at all like the babe of Bethlehem and joy to the world. A scary, scary story. It's in Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to look in particular at verses 19 through to 26. Now you remember the context. Last week we spoke about General Joshua. Now General Joshua had been given the orders from Jesus and they had to conquer Jericho. And you'd follow those orders. And at the beginning of Joshua 7, we get a bit of an insight into what the clear instructions were when they went in. Beginning of Joshua 7, it says, when you go in and you take the land, you're to kill everything. You're not to take any gold, any silver, any garments, any livestock, because that first city conquered, that first fruits, if you like, is to be offered to God. And so God was training the Israelites right at the beginning. Man, when you get something, when you're blessed, give your first back to God. That's what tithing's about. Give your first back to God. What does God do that? Hasn't he got enough? It's not about the things. It's about our hearts. If you learn to give the first fruits back to God, and this is the first fruit of the conquest of the promised land, God will prevent you from being greedy. God will prevent you from being caught up in possessions. If you learn to give God the first fruits, it'll do something to your heart, which will set you free and bless you. So they were to go into the Jericho, they were to take possession of the city, and they weren't to touch anything, any gold, any silver, anything valuable, is to go to the temple. It's for God, it's to honor God, it's the first fruit. And people followed the instructions except for one man, a man named Achan. And he went into the temple and into the city, and he saw a valuable robe, a beautiful Babylonian robe. He saw gold, he saw silver. He thought, I really want it. And on an impulse, he took it and he hid it under his tent. And then God did a very scary thing, and God still does this today through the prophets in the modern church sometimes, where he got people to parade past Joshua. So as people go past on the iwis, he says, not that one. It gets whittled down. And then they go past on the hapus, and not that one. It gets whittled down. And finally, they go past in their small family units, and Achan's family is picked out. Then the family goes past, and Achan himself is picked out. You can imagine his heart pounding. Imagine the sweat coming off his head as God does this identifying process for Israel. We pick up our story in verse 19. Would you stand, please, as I read one of the scariest passages in Scripture. Joshua 7, verse 19. Achan, Joshua said, the Lord God of Israel has decided that you are guilty. Is this true? Tell me what you did, and don't try and hide anything. It's true, Achan answered. I sinned and disobeyed the Lord God of Israel. While we were in Jericho, I saw a beautiful Babylonian robe, 200 pieces of silver, and a gold bar that weighed the same as 50 pieces of gold. I wanted them for myself, so I took them. I dug a hole under my tent and hid the silver, the gold, and the robe. Joshua had some people run to Achan's tent where they found the silver, the gold, and the robe. They brought them back and put them in front of the sacred chest. So Joshua and the rest of the Israelites came to see them. Then everyone took Achan and the things that he stole to Trouble Valley. They also took along his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and everything else that belonged to him. Joshua said, "Achan, you caused a lot of trouble. Now the Lord is paying you back with the same kind of trouble." The people of Israel then stoned Achan to death and his family. They made a fire and burned the bodies together with what Achan had stolen and all of his possessions. They covered the remains with a big pile of rocks, which is still there. Then the Lord stopped being angry with Israel. That's how the place came to be called Trouble Valley. Anyone feeling encouraged as you sit down? Please grab a seat. Oh, this is heavy. I think of all the stories of what God did historically, this is probably the scariest and the heaviest one of all. And we're a church that submits to Scripture, so we're not just going to jump this. We're going to touch on this before we move on. Achan saw, as he helped take the city of Jericho, an ultra-trendy, expensive garment with the best labels on, made in Babylon, and he wanted it. And he saw silver and he gold, and he just grabbed them and he hid them under his tent. He just impulsively acted. Now, could he wear this beautiful garment in public? Absolutely not. Man, if he puts on the stolen flash as garment, people are going to say, "Hey, Ken, where'd you get that from?" Man, it's going to be obvious. He doesn't think about the consequences. Doesn't think about, can I get to enjoy wearing it looking totally awesome? He just sees it and he acts on impulse and he grabs it. And so often sin's like that. People don't think through, there is going to be consequences. There is going to be disappointments. There's going to be folk hurt. And so they just sin. They do it on impulse. And Achan did exactly that. Achan discovered that when you sin, eventually you'll be found out. And people often will be hurt alongside with you. It's not just you. When you sin, something bad happens to you. Often others are affected in a negative way. Over the years, I've heard Kiwis say to me very, very often, "Russell, I only get drunk a few times a year. Russell, I only watch a little porn. Russell, I only gossip from time to time. I only gamble occasionally. I falsify my tax return and my timesheet a little, but I'm underpaid, so why shouldn't I? It doesn't seem fair, the amount of money that I'm given." And they say to me something like, "Russell, I'm tough. If I'm caught out, I can handle it." The problem is that they don't realize if they're caught out, they're not just going to be the only ones paying the price. Even before they're caught out, the family's going to pay a price. Workmates and neighbours will pay a price. When one person sins and gets into the habit of sinning, there's an infectiousness, a toxicity that affects those people around them. Mrs. Achan, the little Achans, the livestock, Fluffy the cat, Fido Achan, they all suffer because of Achan's sin. Romans 6:23, one of the best known passages in Scripture. "For the wages, that is the consequences of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." When people sin, they're focusing on the I. What about me? What do I want? I need, I deserve, I should have it now. It's all about I, what feels right to them. And when you focus on the I, something dies. Something dies. Often it's a relationship. Often it's trust. Often it's integrity. But something dies, and certainly your closeness to God will be affected. As Heather read at the beginning of the service, if someone repents, they say sorry, and repents in Scripture specific for specific sin, God will turn up. God will forgive their sin, and he'll empower them with the Holy Spirit to live free. God is good. But he's also holy. Galatians 6, verse 6. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." If you're sowing seeds of pornography and flirtatiousness in your life, you are going to have marriage problems. And your kids will probably struggle to be moral. If you're sowing seeds of gossip and criticism, expect people around you to be gossiping about you and not to trust you. No one plants a pumpkin seed and expects a kauri tree to grow from it. Even when you're forgiven and trusting Jesus, there are still consequences to sin. I want you to notice the final verses of Joshua 7, our passage today. They covered the remains with a big pile of rocks, which is still there. Then the Lord stopped being angry with Israel. That's how the place came to be called Trouble Valley. As so often is the case in the Bible, if something's gone wrong, and God never wants us to sin, we're not to sin to show grace. We're not to sin, he wants us free. But so often, when somebody sins and they submit to God and they repent of those sins and they ask for the Holy Spirit, God begins to transform what was terrible, what was intended for evil, what was intended for destruction into something he can use for his glory. Look at what happened to Trouble Valley. Isaiah 65, verse 10. My people will worship me. Then the coastlands of Sharon and the land as far as Achor Valley, and that's Trouble Valley if you look at the footnote, will turn into pasture land where sheep and cattle will feed and rest. Hosea 2, 15. I will return your vineyards, and then Trouble Valley, this is where Achan was stoned and buried, will become Hopeful Valley. You will say yes to me as you did in your youth when leaving Egypt. Achor, Trouble Valley, becomes Hopeful Valley. The place where Achan was buried with his family, with his wife, with his kids, with a pet budgie, the whole lot got buried and the stones were built up, a Trouble Valley. A place synonymous with sin and with cursing and suffering will become, in God's hand, a valley of hope. A valley of hope. God never wants us to sin. But a person who repents and receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit, not just cleansing, is able to be used by God to take that thing which was wrong, that they did in the flesh, and God will use it for his glory. I've seen it so often. Somebody might be struggling with an addiction, to get more stuff, with greed, and they come to the Lord and repent, and within 2 years, they had demonstrations of generosity. Oh, they were struggling with, it's all about me and I want the next thing and I want more possessions. And they come to Christ and God deals with that greed. And then when there's a missionary speaker, when there's a need in the community, that's the person who's most generous. He takes their weakness, submitted, transforms them into the valley of hope, into someone generous. Someone struggling with gossip or criticism, and they come to the Lord and they turn from their sins. And within a short period of time, they become gifted at honoring and blessing and encouraging others. I've seen it often. They had trouble with their words. They came to God and said, God, it's not on. I don't want this in my life. I want to be free. And God empowers them and their words become a source of blessing, a source of life, a source of power. Someone might be struggling with sexual sin and they humble themselves before God and turn from their wicked ways. Years later, they become awesome marriage counselors or life coaches with people who struggle with a similar problem. What Satan intends for evil to destroy you, submitted to God, can be used by God to bless other people around you. But it starts with repentance. If there's a word that's missing, or two words that's missing from modern Christianity, it's sin and repentance. The infilling power of God comes after repentance. It's taking it seriously. Now, for a Christian, it's not going to affect our eternity unless we deliberately go down that path, deliberately hardening our hearts to God. But it will affect your closeness to God, your intimacy with God. It all starts with repentance, taking sin seriously, asking for specific forgiveness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's not okay to hide something under our tent or from your spouse. Achan died for his own sins. And as horrific as the story seems to you and to me, to a pure and a holy God, it was just. It's interesting when I look at Achan and look at Achan's suffering and death and the family's suffering, I think of the cross. Why? Because none of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And it's like Jesus becomes our Achan. Jesus takes the punishment. We might have deserved it, but in Christ, by trusting him, Christ takes the punishment for us. At the close of the service this morning, I'm going to invite people in the last song. You might be visiting the church, you might have been away from church for a long time. The whole God thing might be new to you. I'm going to invite you in our last song just to come forward and grab a little booklet about how to connect with God and become a Christian and a Bible from the front. And if you're willing, just hang around at the front of the church after church so we can talk to you and pray with you. I'm also going to invite people this morning, if you know you've been thinking it's okay just to do this little thing, It's okay to hide something under my tent or on my computer or in my tax return or in my timesheet or in my relationships. You think it's okay just to hide that stuff and it's all going to be fine with God? I'm going to invite you in the last song just to drop to your knees as we're singing and say, God, it's sin and it's got to go. I need to be free. Then stand up again. And during the course of the week, I want you to look at, if that's you, a Bible app called YouVision. It's a symbol up there. I was introduced to this recently, although it's been in our church material for a long time. If you want to look at how to wash your mind clean of rubbish, how to think differently, everything, there's Bible studies on every topic you can think of on this Bible app. How do I stop looking at porn? How do I stop gambling? How do I stop speaking nastily to people? How do I bless my spouse instead of hurt my spouse? On this Bible app, the whole lot are there. Just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of studies. So you're here this morning and you think, boy, I want to know God. I've been separated from God. I invite you during the song to come forward. Grab a Bible, grab a little booklet, How to Become a Christian. And you can return to your seat or you can stay at the front so we can talk to you and pray with you. If you hear this one, you think, oh God, you really take sin seriously. That's just a horrific story. But you don't want me contaminated. You don't want my family contaminated. If that's you, and you've been hiding a secret sin under your tent, I want you just to drop to your knees during the song, stand up again. And during the week, grab one of those Bible studies from that Bible app and wash your mind, wash your mind. Let the Word of God transform the way you think. Today, in this world, in this society, people say, this is right. And in this country, that's right. And it's all environmentally conditioned. The Bible says what's right and what's wrong. And the Bible can renew your thinking and transform your thinking so you can see things God's way. That's where the freedom is. That's where the liberty is. That's where the joy is. That's where the life is. Would you stand, please? And invite Heather and the worship team to come forward. So we sing this last song, it's a prayer. You just feel free to drop to your knees and stand, or feel free to come to the front and grab a booklet. We'd love you to do that. God made us to be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Why would we mess with that? Why would we accept anything less than that? Let's sing this prayer together.